15. Chapter 15. Did anybody have any visitors yesterday? Some Jehovah's Witness. Let me tell you what happened to them when they went to my son's house, Tim's. They went there and knocked on the door. He was up in the bathroom upstairs, and Joseph and Allie was down in the living room, and Joseph said, "Somebody's at the door." And his daddy says, "Well, who is it?" He says, "I don't know, but he's got on a fancy white shirt." And he said, "Well, they can't come in the front door." And so I reckon the man went downstairs and talked to the two others in the car. And so he asked him, so he went around to the back door. And in the meantime, while he's going around to the back, Joseph got his air rifle, his BB, whatever you call that thing. And he was pumping that thing and slanging it around. And whenever he got around, knocked on the back there door, he says, "Joseph, don't shoot him." And said, whenever Tim got out of the door, said, "He's in the car and he's driving off." But then they come up to the house and I got to share with them. I got to tell them about the Lord, I tell you. Had them confused. Had their fork and tongue tied in a knot before they left. But I thought that was very hilarious. Adam was afraid Joseph was going to shoot him. In our passage of Scripture tonight, we went over some of this last time together, and I even mentioned some of the points, but I want to go back in order for clarification because there's a lot that can be said there. So to settle the issue in the question about the keeping of the law in order to be saved, we're going to go back and address that. We see that they were at least four different meetings of those of the hierarchy, I guess we could say, and Paul and Barnabas. First, there was a public welcome to Paul and his associates as they came. That's in 15:4. And then a private meeting of Paul and the key leaders. We picked this up in Paul's letter to the Galatians in Galatians 2:2. And then a third meeting was a second meeting with the Judaizers, and they presented the case, and that is in 15, chapter 15, 4 and 5, and also Galatians 2:3-5. And then, fourth, there was a public discussion that we look at tonight described in verses 6 and following in chapter 15. In this public discussion, we see four key leaders present the case for keeping the doors of grace and the doors of faith open to the Gentiles. So as we think about the conclusion they come to because of this dispute of the Judaizers, we see that they clarified, I guess we could say, the truth of the gospel and what the meaning of it is. That's what I entitled the message, the summary and conclusion of the dispute over the gospel of grace, because that is exactly what it is. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? I want to read verses 6, 15, 6 through, I thought I had it marked. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says this: "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe in God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas, gave to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them by the Gentiles. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name," God's name. And to this agreed the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his. From pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for the awesome privilege we have to come and assemble ourselves in this place of worship at the appointed time of worship. Lord, to hear from you more than anything else. We want to know, Lord, what you'd have us to understand about your word and your work in this world in which we live. And Lord, as we look in your word, we see how that you used individuals and people to bring about your will and your purpose in the lives of many, many thousands. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us as a people to be open to you and to your will and to your word, that we may translate it into the day's language, that we may show a world that we've been with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd just have your will accomplished tonight in this meeting. We would not come to your throne of grace without remembering those who are on our prayer list. Lord, you know those names that are there. Varied, Lord. But not only do you know the names, Lord, you know the needs that each one have. And we can come to you in faith, believing, Lord, and you will work in the circumstances and situations. We've seen you do it time and time and time again. And we pray, oh Lord, tonight that you would just undergird each one as only you can through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Even now, Lord, as we pray, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen. And for those that wait on them, Lord, give them the grace that they need to stand and to encourage and to help along in this situation of life. I pray, Father, tonight now that you just be with us in a very special way as we enter this service and go into this service, that you'll do that which only you can do. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together. We're going to thank you and praise you. And I pray this prayer once again, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we ask it in the Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory. Amen and amen. In our passage, as we think about the conclusion and the summary of what's been taking place, of course, we know they had a discussion because the Judaizers had come and kind of upset the apple cart, telling them unless they keep the law, unless they abstain or keep the law and conform to the law, then they could not be saved. And this is in direct opposition to the teaching of the Word of God and what the gospel of grace really is. Because when you think about the word grace, it means unmerited favor. And this is what it's all about, because of the unmerited favor of God that we have and know can have salvation. We cannot work for it. And I tried to tell those Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday that you cannot work for your salvation. They said they were out doing the Lord's work. And I said, you can't work because you can't earn your salvation through works. You need to get yourself into the Word of God and find out what God has in store for you in your life. And then and only then can you know and understand what salvation is all about, because of a misinterpretation of what salvation really is. So in the process of life and in the life of these individuals, we see that they had so protected the law, and this was very important in that day. They had protected the law, but they had become the protectors of the law to the standpoint that they were not open to the will and the purpose of God to bring about the fulfillment of the law and to make known God's will and purpose. And so this is what those Judaizers were doing. They were saying, unless you keep God's law, unless you keep that, and you do certain things, then you cannot be saved. They were even saying that they first of all have to become proselyte into Jewish faith before they can be before they can be a Christian. And so this is in direct opposition of the gospel of grace. And so Peter here, first of all, as he gives his disputation, I guess, against it, or have you whatever word you want to use, Peter reminded them of the past. In verses 6 through 11, we read that Peter reviewed four important ministers of God's work. First of all, he brought out that God made a choice that Peter should preach to the Gentiles. He was the one who preached to the Gentiles. And if you go back and study, we'll look at some of this. He went back and he preached to the Gentiles. God used Peter in a very specific way to bring the gospel and to present the gospels to the Gentile nation. And so here we see that this was one of the great things in which God, Peter made known here. And also he gave examples. Go back and we can look at some examples in Acts 2 where the Samaritans come to realize who Jesus was. And of course we know there on the day of Pentecost and what took place there is God made possible by using tongues, the speaking in their language or interpreting their language, and they heard it in their own tongue, the gospel message. And then in chapter 8 verses 14 through 17 to the Gentiles there. And then as we move on over Peter, we know this is his vision about Cornelius and how that God opened up that door as he went to Cornelius' house. And here Peter was one who was so stooped in his own tradition as a Jew that he could not really grasp that vision until those men really knocked on the door and asked for him to come with them and go to Cornelius' house. But see, if we understand the truth of it and the reality of it, the gospel is open to everyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is something that was recorded all the way in the Old Testament. We'll get into that in just a moment, we'll move on. But in the second thing here, we also see that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles to bear witness that they were truly born again. If you look at where this happened as the Holy Spirit was given them, they spoke in tongues. This was a proof text, I guess we could say, of the reality that God was in it all. He made it possible for all. But the third thing also, and that was in 15:8 as we read, and then also the third thing, God erased the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We know for centuries, and they knew for centuries, that they lived in this kind of isolation thing, that they looked down on the Gentiles as they being better than them. But God is opening up and erasing the difference between them, because for centuries there was a guarded difference in their worship. And not only in their worship, but also in their dietary laws as they protected those. But Peter's housetop experience there in there before we went to Cornelius' house, we see that Peter come to understand and has come to realize that what God hath cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. Therefore, speaking to him directly of those who were out knocking on the gate at Joppa there. So Peter understood this and he could tell them about that. But the strongest thing in Peter's statement was this, and that was in verse 10. Look what it says there in verse 10. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" The strongest statement in Peter's argument was that why are you going and trying to put a yoke on the disciples to try to hold them or to contain them or to keep them from presenting the truth of the gospel? The whole gospel is that a person comes to Jesus Christ. It makes no difference who they are, what color they are. They come the same way everyone does, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and what God has done and will do. And in this we see that Peter's giving this argument. Let me tell you something. The law was a yoke and a burden. It was a yoke and a burden to the Jewish nation as a whole because they could not live up to it. But the thing about it, if you turn to Galatians, the third chapter, Paul there explains that the law, the things that the law could not do, and I pointed those out last time together, the first thing it could not do is it cannot purify the sinner's heart. Turn to 2:21, Galatians 2:21, and boy, I'm getting hot up here. 2:21 says this. He says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So Peter is really saying that Jesus' death on the cross is the culmination of the law and what transpired in the law and what it taught. That he is the fulfillment of the law, because it is only through him that we can know have salvation and the hearts of the sinners be purified. Also, the next thing, also the power, if we look at it, as the Holy Spirit was imparted to them because of God's act in that, and that the law could not do. The law could not, it was powerless in imparting the Holy Spirit. He talked about that in Galatians 3:2. And then also in keeping it, it cannot give, the law could not give eternal life. And that's what the whole message of the gospel is it not? Is a person coming to know and to have eternal life. And Paul said there, just turn with me, look at it. 3:21, Galatians 3:21. Hey, went something. 3:21, look what he says. He says, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might be given to them that do what? Those that believe, those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law cannot give, was never designed to give eternal life. And I have got to take this coat on, that heater to kicking it out, boy. If we understand the truth of the gospel and what eternal life really is, we need to understand that Jesus made it possible for everyone who put their faith and trust in him and in him alone. So in the process of life and eternal life, we come to know the reality of what it means to be saved. That's what Peter's relating here, this aspect of salvation. But the next thing, as we move on into the second part, is that we know that Peter's witness made a great impact, because if you look there in verse 12, look at it just a moment with me. It says, then all the multitude kept silent. Meaning what Peter said, they were hanging on every word. They were listening to what Peter said. So we know not only did Peter become or was a spokesman for the disciples, but in the early church and the birthing of the church into the world, we see that Peter was an important individual, because here they were listening to every word that he said. They wanted to know what he was going to say next. It says they all kept silent because they respected what he was trying to relate them. And then the second part, that these next two report on the present. Verse 12 is the only verse we have. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and gave our audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And this goes back to chapter 13 and chapter 14. But here in the statement, Dr. Luke gives only one summary sentence to their report about this, and he had made it in 12 and 13. So there are some things, as you think about in this term that he used in what he said here in verse 12, it says that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. The miracles and wonders, they had been in tune with God to the point, boy, that thing's doing good up on top of my head. Miracles and wonders, and there are several that are listed. First one is, we'll use it for an example, is that in 13:12, when Bar-Jesus or Elymas, you remember, as they confronted him and the deputy of Paphos, it says that he was astonished at their doctrine whenever they cast a spell on him, and he had someone to lead him by the hand, because, see, he had never seen anything like that before. Here this man was standing to try to keep the deputy of the county, of the country, the area, from coming to know Jesus Christ and receiving the word of God. And so Peter or Paul or Barnabas, I'll get it right directly. They put a curse on him, or God put a curse on him, as they were instructed by God to do. So the thing about it is that these wonders and miracles, as they work through these individuals to make known the gospel message. And just turn just a moment to chapter 14, verse 3, just a moment. This gives us the qualifications of them if you look at it very close. It says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the words of his grace. There it is. And granted signs and wonders to be done by them. So how and what is the qualification? I think we see it right there. The words of his grace, as they preached the word of God, and the grace of God worked in and through their lives. And I think this is why you read Paul's letter, you read behind Peter, you see this is one of those words that he uses, the grace of God. Because in and through the grace of God, let me tell you something, great things can be accomplished whenever the grace of God is at work in our lives and in our area. So here they recognize that. Great signs and wonders were done by them because of the preaching of the power, the grace of God. Let me tell you something. Listen to me closely. The only power that any preacher has today as he preaches from the pulpit is that the grace of God will work in the lives of individuals who hear him proclaim the word. When we take the word, when we keep it in the context of the word and what the word says and what it means, then the gospel goes out and God, through his Holy Spirit, burns within the lives of individuals the very convicting power of the word of God. And this is one of the things I shared with them yesterday about their mission, their ministry. I said, let me tell you something. It makes no difference how much work you try to do. I says, you cannot be saved by your works. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Putting your faith, put it on him. Because when Jesus on that cross cried and said, it is finished, salvation's plan was finished. Salvation's plan was finished because Jesus, he made it possible when he gave his life. The veil of the temple was rent. It was open for all could come to Jehovah God. And I use that term because that's what they like you to use. Come to Jehovah God. And I said, apart from what Jesus did on the cross, no one can be saved. And then I asked him, I says, do you know if you die today, would you be saved? Well, they hauled around and turned tongue around. They didn't understand what I was talking about, really. They didn't know what it meant. They were looking for something else. But the thing about it is when we understand the full aspect and the impact of the gospel, it is the working of God's grace, and we can look for God to do work in their lives. And that's why I told them, get out of that pamphlet, throw those things in the fire, and get into the word of God and let the word of God speak to you. Don't go behind what someone else has interpreted for you. You go to the word of God. So here in what he's saying, the proof of the miracle, if we look at it, is the action of God was working in and through them, pointing them to the gospel truth. And when we understand that God used miracles, and he did, and he still does, because I'm a walking miracle and you are too. If you're saved, you're a miracle. Miracles still happen. People still come to know Jesus Christ. But there are other things that happen as well, and we know that. But the thing about it is God gives these as a sign and a documentation of his working in people's life, and it points to what the gospel can do in people's life if they surrender and submit to him. So, not only in chapter 13 and 14, this is the first missionary journal, but throughout the scripture, the emphasis is on what God did in response to men's faith. Listen to me. In response to men's faith as man exercised faith in God. And see, that's some of the problem. Exercising our faith in God. Go back and look at the ministry of Jesus. Go back and look at the lives that he touched and changed and transformed. Go back and look at what happened. Study those, because see what happened. Jesus called for them to respond in faith. Those lepers, he told them what to do. to go to the priest, and as they were going, they were healed, the scripture says. They followed his instructions. He gave them specific instructions what to do, and as they were going, they were healed. The Bible says those 10, and only one turned around to give thanks, and you remember the story. But not only there, the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, "Will thou be made whole? Take up your bed and walk then." So the thing about it is Jesus called for an action and in response to his word and what he says to them, and we have to exercise faith in God. How were you saved? You took God at his word. That's the only documented proof you have, as you take God at his word, and then you come to know that Jesus comes and lives in your heart. Hallelujah. I mean, whenever you come to know the truth of that, and you feel the very essence of his presence in your life. You feel the burden of the sin lifted from you because he has transformed and been transforming your life. Thank God for that. Amen. So we see those that give their report, that short report there just recorded as Dr. Luke did in that summary sentence in verse 12, but it says a lot. It says more than words there on that paper, because it dealt with so many other happenings and events. But in closing was James' response. See, James relates all the future in verses 13 through 18. Relates the future. And we need to take note of this now, that this James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take note, according to James, John 7:5. No, not 7:5. Yes, 7:5. According to John 7:5, that he did not become a believer till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But yet we know that he's also the one that wrote the book of James. And here in his presentation, in argument of the gospel of grace, we see that James used the Old Testament. He was one that was steeped in the Old Testament. He knew what it meant. If you read his epistle, you'll see at least 10 references to the words of the Old Testament, things and events of the Old Testament. Why? Because James realized that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, and in the fulfilling of that, it makes an impact on a person's life. You cannot isolate the Old Testament and say, well, I'm just a New Testament. I heard a man tell me not long ago, he says, I'm just a New Testament Christian. I thought to myself, well, what about an Old Testament Christian? You don't think there was anybody there? The thing about it is, whenever you come to know Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the Old Testament. Yes, he did. But you are still under obligation to the teaching and the precepts of the Old Testament, because they filter through in our lives in the New Testament. This is what James talked about. That's what he said as he uses related to those 10 different in Scripture. But the Old Testament declares the salvation of the Gentiles. In his speech, if you take these words, these verses, if you've got a chain reference Bible, you can find that it deals and goes back to Isaiah 11:10 and also chapter 2, verse 2, where it talks about the Gentiles coming to know the Messiah, which Isaiah is talking about, this anointed one of God that is going to come. And this will be 800 years later, but yet God's prophecy is still in effect. And he goes on to from there, and he also, not only he declared the salvation to them, but he also established his glorious kingdom in Isaiah 11:2 and also 35 verse 60. But we need to note carefully something here. And there's several others he alluded to of teachings in Amos. And one of the things in Amos he brought out is this, that he did not say what Peter and Paul and Barnabas had said was a fulfillment of the prophecy. That's not what he said. But what he said was, what Amos wrote and what the others wrote, they agreed to in their testimony of what the end times or things is going to be. And if you study this very closely, he deals with the rapture of the church. He also deals with the millennial reign, because he speaks volumes into this, is what he's trying to relate to them, of who and what the gospel of grace and the impact of the gospel of grace has on all people, goes all the way back to Genesis after Abraham offered offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. There God, after he saw his faithfulness, he said to him, he says, you're going to be a blessing to all people, all nations, and because of you and through you, I am going to bless them. And here's the fulfillment of that blessing, the gospel of grace for people who have open hearts to respond and receive Jesus Christ into their life. Makes no difference who they are, they can come to know the fullness of the gospel of grace, the power of the gospel of grace of God. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad that he saw fit to save me. There's a song that goes like this. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying? The Savior who died on the cross, the third verse. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it daily telling for him? Have you spoken the word of salvation to those who are dying in sin? The last one. We cannot be channel of blessings if our lives are not free from known sin. We will barrier be and a hindrance to those who are we're trying to win. Make me a channel, Lord, of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, Lord, you take possession. My life possessing, take me, Lord, and use me. My service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. Is your life a channel of blessing? That's what God wants us to be, is it not? He wants to work through us as he did with Peter, Paul, Barnabas. I mean, James, that's exactly what he did. He worked through their lives. The very power and presence of Jesus was seen in and through their lives, and they demonstrated to a lost and dying world the meaning of the gospel of grace and the power of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, we need to understand one thing in closing, and I didn't put it up there. I said closing with a fact and a truth. The only Jew alive today who can prove his genealogy and defend his kingship is Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The only Jew alive, Jesus Christ. And you know what? The question is he living in your heart, in my heart? Because see, as we portray him to a lost and dying world, then and only then can they come to know and to understand the power of the gospel of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, we are so indebted to you and so thankful to you for the gospel that changes and transforms lives, the gospel that makes all the difference in the world in a person's life when they come to know, not know about, but know Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one here that has never trusted him as Lord and Savior, that this would be the night of salvation. They'd not leave this place until they settle the issue. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us as we go out into the world to show the power of the gospel of grace of God, as it works in and through our lives to bring conviction to others of their need of a Savior. God, help us and use us for your glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn of invitation. Hymn of commitment.